When I made the announcement this morning that I would be preaching on looking at a few, I intended that there be many here. That we're not unfamiliar with the concept of a few. And as I understand, many of the congregations of the Lord's church today are becoming more and more aware of the fact that so few really show their love for God. We need to look at the word few. We need to look at some things about the few. And for a text, we've chosen the words of Jesus Christ from Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. We know that all of that particular portion of the Bible is oftentimes called the Sermon on the Mount. And he talked to his disciples. And as he talked to those who believed in him, those who were willing to follow him, those few in comparison with the numbers of Israel that desired to hear his teaching, he told them words regarding the coming kingdom. This kingdom that now exists, that is the church, that was established based upon his death upon Calvary's cross. He said to them, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Few, by definition, is a small number, a minority. Synonyms that could be used for few are scarce, limited, or even insufficient. And we're quite familiar with the concept from a number of standpoints. We are a small group, yet we continue to meet here. We continue to serve God here. We continue to preach and teach God's word here, and will continue to do so, even in the face of persecution. Even in the face of tribulation. Even in the face of diminishing numbers. We are few in comparison to the large congregations that have many in attendance. There are congregations of the Lord's church who boast great numbers. I hope that they're being taught the truth. But we're very few in comparison to those of the world, those that we do not follow, or those who we do not expect to come to the same end result of life that we are searching for. The many often look at the few as weak, as incapable, or as even inferior. And that's not the case at all. But that perception depends on one's understanding of few from a biblical standpoint, and what even a few with God's help can do. Let's look at a few from the Bible standpoint and see if we can gain a better understanding of it. First and foremost, as was pointed out in our text, Matthew 7, 13 and 14, only a few will be saved. People of the world find it hard to believe that of all the millions of people that walk the face of the earth today, that God has declared in his word on multiple locations that only a few, in comparison to that great number, will be saved. And people say, well, how many is a few? It's far less than the many, but only a few will be saved. The world looks at it, and they oftentimes, and we have been ridiculed by thinking, the people thinking, well, you think only you and that small group over there you worship with are going to heaven, and nobody's ever said that. What we teach, what the Bible teaches, that the few are those who obey the word of God, and the church is universal. The church just doesn't exist in Mooresville, North Carolina. It exists all over this state, all over this nation, all over this world. Where faithful brethren, children of God, gather together to learn more of God's word and understand that only a few will be saved. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we see that salvation is God's desire for all men. Do you know that God wants you to be saved? God wants everyone to experience salvation. He didn't send his son to earth to die so just a few would be saved. He sent his son to die to provide the means whereby all could be saved. But it is a fact that few will be saved. As we read that passage, it says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." You see, it is through the truth that one comes to understand how they might be saved. If they reject the truth, they reject the means for salvation. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, another passage which is probably more familiar to most people than the one we previously read, we see there the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We see what God's desire is, and we know that's God's desire because he provided what it takes to reach that. As you look at John chapter 12, verses 37 through 40, we're going back to the time when Jesus walked the face of the earth, when he talked face to face with his disciples, with his apostles, with those who would listen to him, would hear him. And we see that the fault of only a few being saved is not God's, but the individuals. The individuals that will not believe, the individuals that will not obey, the individuals that will not heed what God said to do. Notice, if you will, in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 37, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." Sometimes people say, seeing is believing. Those people that lived in the days of Jesus saw the miracles. They saw the result of the miracles, and yet they still did not believe on him. It says in verse 38 that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, "Lord, who hath delivered their report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah saith again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart." Now, I want to point out that what he has done is placed before them the opportunity for choice. And it all boils down to choice. The truth is there. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But if you reject the truth, there's no freedom there. And these people had closed their eyes to the truth, hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Only a few are going to receive the message of the Word of God. Only a few are going to respond to the message of the Word of God. Therefore, only a few will be saved. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 23, near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus was handing out to them these Pentecost pointers, pointing the way to the kingdom and the events that were leading up to it, notice what he said to them, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." I had someone recently say to me that we're all part of the church, speaking of all religious people. Well, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But whom? But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now let's go back up to one of our previous verses. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the latter part of it shows us what God's will is, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. They made a choice. Notice what Jesus said in verse 22 of Matthew 7. "Many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work in iniquity." Again, this is not the fault of the Lord, but of the one who will not come to the Lord as the Lord has dictated in his word. Skip down a few verses. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Notice, Jesus begins to talk to these people. And as he talks to these people, as he's drawing them in, explaining to them, he will show what will divide them. He says, "Therefore, whosoever seeth or heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them," he's talking to the few. Only a few are going to receive the words of Jesus Christ, receive them, absorb them, and then do them. He says, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. We know that those who hear the words of God, the words of Jesus, the words of the gospel, and do them, are obedient to them, are founded upon that rock. And even in the face of tribulation and persecution, the storms of life, if you will, pain, suffering, disease, they're on that firm rock, and they will stand. But he also talks to the many. He said, every one of them that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, the many, they shall be likened unto the foolish man which built his house on the rock, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. What he's talking about are all these organizations that are based upon man's teaching, man's doctrine. But in vain do they teach the doctrines of men. They worship him in vain because they teach the doctrines of men. So few will be saved. Why is it that few will be saved? Well, one of the reasons is there are so few laborers. Again, the words of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 through 39, he knew what the plan of God was, how it was expected to be spread, how it was expected to reach the ears of their fellow man. And speaking to his disciples, these apostles elect, and the work that they would do following the Lord's ascension, he said unto them, the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. We need to understand that every Christian is to be a laborer in the kingdom. Every Christian has a solemn responsibility before God to reach out to others with the gospel. I know oftentimes people say, well, I just can't seem to keep my thoughts all together and everything. And there's not a man or a woman walking that can't say, I would like for you to come with me to services. That's the very least we can do as laborers in the kingdom. There are those who have labored long and hard. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 20. We see that Paul could not be in but one place at a time. That's something interesting, isn't it? A person can only be at one place at a time, and oftentimes he needs to be in multiple locations. Remember, Jesus said, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And so when you find someone who can help and assist, you should utilize that person. That's what the Spirit had Paul did in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I hear of your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all men seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. What a wonderful, wonderful situation when men band together for the work of the Lord. Laboring in the kingdom. In Romans chapter 12, verse 11, we see a concept or an idea being put forth to those Roman brethren, which will serve in this capacity as well. As laborers, we're not to be slothful. He tells them there in Romans 12, 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. What does it mean to be fervent in spirit? It means to be diligent about spreading the word of the gospel everywhere we go. And even those few laborers, as they go about and do the work, there are those that try to prevent them. You know, the work's hard enough as it is. And then folks get in your way. Folks want to stop things. They don't like the way things are going, perhaps. They're hindered by those standing in the way of God and standing in the way of the plan of God for the salvation of souls. I've had, on a number of occasions, talked to people, brought them almost to the point of obeying the gospel, almost like King Agrippa. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And somebody else say to them, no, you don't have to do all that. All you got to do is this little simple thing or that little simple thing. And that person says, well, I don't need that. I don't need all that trouble and all that aggravation hindering the gospel. In 3 John, verses 9 through 10, we see that John was directed by the Spirit to write about some of those who would stand in the way of the laborers in the kingdom. I wrote into the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Oh, Diotrephes, he wanted the power. He wanted the praise. He wanted to be the preeminent one among the congregation. And then, of course, we see in verse 10, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Now notice the admonition in verse 11. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. The laborers are few. In Acts chapter 20, verses 26 and 27, we see that some of the few will put forth every effort to make sure all who will listen, all who will hear, all who need to be given the chance to obey that soul-saving word of God can hear it. The Apostle Paul is certainly at the head of that list. Because we see there, wherefore I take you to record this day, as he's talking to those elders. He says, I am pure from the blood of all men. Why? For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. There's not one part of God's word that's not important. There's not one part of God's word that men should stumble over. And every part of it needs to be preached and taught. And 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 tells brilliantly how this is to be done. This is the inspired advice to Timothy. It's applicable to all who endeavor to preach the word of God today. All who endeavor to deliver the word of God. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That doctrine there is talking about the gospel. The longsuffering is what you need when men will not heed the word of God. When others stand in your way, when people strive to have things their way, when people get discouraged and leave, when people just simply don't care. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 shows that those in positions of oversight, those in positions of leadership in every congregation have a sacred duty to the few. You know, not everybody can be a leader. And God had put down specific and direct qualifications for those who would be elders, those who would oversee the congregations. And he told these Ephesians elders here through Paul, as he spoke to them perhaps the last time, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. We have so few good, strong elders today in the church, and there are a few laborers. But the flock also has responsibility toward the leadership of the congregation. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, these Hebrews brethren were told the same thing so that they could remain part of the few, so they could enjoy the benefit of remaining part of God's people and continue to follow the plan that is laid out in God's word. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And the last scripture relative to this particular point, that there will be few laborers, we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. I know we used this passage this morning, but it's so fitting in so many areas that I need to bring it up again. It shows the tenacity that it takes to persevere, as well as the benefit to be received as one of the few. It's easy to become discouraged when people quit, when people just don't come back, when the numbers on the attendance board get smaller and smaller. The few that love God, the few that serve God, the few that remain faithful to God to the very end can also look forward to what Paul looked forward to. He said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Another thing that we need to be aware of when it comes to few, we can do much with just a little. We don't have to have a very large, fine building. We don't have to have two or three letters behind our names, PhD, Doctor of Divinity, or whatever those things are. We may be a few, but if God is with us, much can be accomplished for the cause of Christ. Look at Mark chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. And I know I'm going back to the time before the church existed, when Jesus was here, and when the time when miracles still existed. But I want you to see that God has always taken a little bit and made a lot out of it. Taken just a little, just the few, and provided for the many. In Mark chapter 8, verses 7 and 8, and they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. When it was all said and done, the few morsels of food that had begun, with which they had begun, ended up being 7 baskets full. He took just a few, and he did much. In Matthew chapter 25, we oftentimes see Jesus using the phrase, "For the kingdom of heaven is as." He's helping us to understand those people in that time, in that day, those he was talking to. And of course, we know it now, those of us who live in the New Testament age, that he was talking about the church. He said, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, the other 2, and to another 1. Notice, to every man according to his several ability. He did not give any of them more than they could handle. And straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he received 2. He also gained the other 2. I have heard a number of brethren in the church today saying, "Well, I only have 1 talent. You don't know how many times I've wanted to ask that person that said that to me, "Did you hide it in the ground? If you have 1 talent, what are you to do?" The same thing the 2-talent man did. He took it, and he used it, and he doubled it. And when the Lord came, he was rewarded. Notice verse 15 there. To every man according to his several ability. There is no doubt in my mind that people are not given the same God-given ability, the same natural capacity to do certain things. But there's not a one of us that can't take the few morsels of courage that God has granted us, or the little bit of ability that we have, and build on it and grow it and make it worth something to God. We can do much with just a little. But while we have just a few things, we're to be faithful over those few things. In Matthew chapter 25 again, jumping down to verse 23 there, notice what he said to those who were faithful with his goods. Remember, he's talking about, for the kingdom of heaven, the church, is as a man traveling into a far country. He called his servants, delivered him his goods. He gave to them according to their several ability. Each one got according to their own ability. And in verse 23, his Lord said unto them, or to him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of my Lord. All the words that we desire to hear at the conclusion of this life. I have no idea what it's going to be like. I have not crossed that threshold yet. But if there are words to be spoken, those are the ones I want to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 10, we see again Jesus speaking. And as Jesus is speaking, he's talking to those who would have the opportunity to be a part of the few. Those who would have the opportunity to hear the word of God preached from Pentecost, that Pentecost day, AD 33. Those who would be there at the opening of the doors of the church with the keys that he gave the apostles. And he said to them, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. We need to be aware that few is important, and we can be part of the few. The question then that needs to be asked is, will you be part of the few who are saved? We must go back and look one more time to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 22. Actually, we needn't go into 22, just verse 21. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Then he specifically stated who it would be. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Those who do what God would have them do. In Luke chapter 13, verses 23 and 24, we have the disciples questioning him or asking him questions. And someone said unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? What did he say? He said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Are you one of the few? Or are you one who will hear, who will obey, who will remain faithful to the word of God and be saved? One of the few to whom God has delivered his message, the message of his Son, willingly allowing himself to be crucified on Calvary's cross so that a few could be saved? Or are you going to be one of the many? Those that refuse to hear, those who refuse to believe, those who refuse to obey God, those who refuse to continue to remain faithful and spend eternity in condemnation and agony. Seems a pretty clear choice to me, but it's not my choice for you. I cannot choose for you, and you can. The choice is yours. What are you going to do with it? If you've heard the word of God, as Romans 10:17 tells us, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There's no reason why you should not believe the word of God. In fact, it is commanded. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. But it takes more than just that. Because Jesus himself said in Luke 13:3-5, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32 again, from Jesus Christ himself, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And yes, they must be baptized to be part of the few. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said unto them, when they had asked that question, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then, if you're going to be part of the few, you will remain faithful unto death. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, some of the saddest verses penned in the New Testament about those who have one time obeyed the gospel and then allowed themselves to go back into the world. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. If that indeed is your situation, if you have obeyed the gospel, you did become one of the few, and yet you have allowed yourself to be ensnared again by the world, know that God has a plan for you to return to him. And it's found in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. It's applicable only to those who are erring Christians. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. We're going to stand and we're going to sing two verses of the invitation hymn. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, now is the time to come.